Welcome everyone to our worship service this Lord's Day. It's good to have you here. The following are the announcements for this week. Prayer time tonight at 7:10, and then the evening worship service at 7:30. The December and January issue of the Covenanter Witness magazine, those are available. There's one free copy per household there on the table in the vestibule. On the table in the porch are the free will offering envelope booklets for 2023. Then a reminder, our annual tear fund and leprosy mission offerings are being taken up in December, and anything you want to put for one or other or both of those, if you put it in an envelope marked for whatever it's for, and leave that in the plate on the vestibule table. This week, our midweek meeting is just an informal meeting, short time of prayer, and then a cup of tea, and that will be in the session room, and at 8 o'clock. Next Lord's Day, then, there's no Sabbath school classes for the next few weeks, and our morning service is at the usual time, 12 noon, and then there isn't an evening service in Karatz next Sabbath evening. Several of our congregations are joining with the Ballyclabber congregation, who have invited us to their praise and thanksgiving service. The theme of that is the wonders of God. Now, that meeting is at 7 o'clock in Ballyclabber next Sabbath evening. Next Lord's Day is the last Lord's Day of 2022, so it's the last free will offering envelope dated for 2022, just a reminder of that. And there's a CY party in Ballyclabber on Friday the 23rd. And then just an announcement about arrangements for the Lord's Day of the 1st of January. James Blair was looking to do a swap that day, and I agreed to swap with him. So I'll be in Ballyclabber taking their two services. James will be here for the morning service. And then in the evening service on the 1st of January, we're having a praise service. I hope James will introduce the first psalm and the last psalm, and then there'll be six other psalms, and each of our elders will introduce those psalms, and then there'll be a cup of tea after the service on the 1st of January. So those are the announcements, and there's prayer points and church news, and I refer to a few of those later on. Well, we come to worship God now, and we join in singing His praise. Our opening psalm is Psalm 103. We sing the first five stanzas of Psalm 103. The tune we use is Kilmarnock 106, first five stanzas of this psalm. And these words direct us to the God whom we gather to worship today. He is the one who is to be praised. And if you glance down through the verses here that we'll sing, there's a recurring phrase that is here. He is the one. At the start of stanza two, He is the one who does forgive all your iniquities. At the end of the verse, He is the one who heals. The start of stanza three, He is the one who does redeem your life from utter ruin. Stanza four, He is the one who your desire does satisfy with good. Stanza 5, the Lord, He is indeed the one who righteous works performs. And again, He is the one who justice does for all downtrodden ones. And every time we gather to worship the Lord, He is the one. He is the one that we come together to worship. We don't come to sing about our own actions, about our own experiences, but we come to praise the Lord, the living and true God. He is the one, and so He is the object of our praise. Well, let us join in the praise of God then. Psalm 103, first five stanzas, the tune Kilmarnock 106. We stand to sing and remain standing then for prayer. Let us worship God. Now we speak to God in prayer. Lord, our God, we come to you with our praise. We come to you with our worship because you are the one. You are the one, O Lord, in whom there is life. You are the one in whom there is hope. Left to ourselves, as the psalm reminds us, there is just utter ruin. But Lord, we praise you that you do not leave us to ourselves, but that you are the one who forgives our iniquities, that you are the one who redeems our life from utter ruin. We thank you, Lord, that you are the one who saves sinners and adds them to your church, who adopts them into your family, and who rejoices over them forever. And Lord, we praise you that there is salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the one who saves to the uttermost, that there are no half measures in the salvation that he provides, and there's no expiry date to the salvation that he provides. We thank you for that great Savior that is ours, and we pray, O Lord, that our soul will go out to him and that we would rejoice in him and all he means to us. We pray that you will help us today as we consider your word and what it teaches us. We pray that you will be pleased to use your word in our hearts, that your Holy Spirit will take it and make it effective. Keep us, O Lord, from being unproductive hearers of your word. But, O Lord, may your word bear fruit in our life and experience. We pray that you will grant us forgiveness. And, O Lord, we pray that you will help us to honor you as we seek to worship you now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let us read together from God's word. If you turn, please, to the Gospel of Luke, and reading verses at the end of Luke chapter 7, and then also continuing through into the beginning of Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 7, and it's page 813 in the Pew Bible. It's not page 813 in the Bible I'm reading from, because I've got a Bible with a slightly larger print now, so I hope to be able to read without my glasses on. But Luke chapter 7, and reading from verse 36. This is God's word. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. And we'll end our reading there at verse 3 in Luke chapter 8. Now, I just want to say a few words today about gains and losses. This has been a week of gains and losses within our presbytery, within the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Ireland. There are 4 presbyteries, and Caratz is in the northern presbytery. There's 10 congregations in the northern presbytery. And now on this Lord's Day, there's 9 of those congregations that have a minister and just one that doesn't. On Friday evening, our Derva congregation rejoiced at the installation of Reverend Raymond Blair as the new minister of Dervock Reformed Presbyterian Church. And Raymond and I studied together at the Theological College. We were in the same year, the same intake. Raymond Blair, Harry Coulter, Andrew Stewart, and myself, we went through college together. Raymond then spent 21 years working in Galway. He wasn't in Galway too long, working along with Trevor McCauley when Trevor died. But Raymond was 21 years in Galway, and then he served for 11 years in Limavady Reformed Presbyterian Church. So he spent 32 years working in the Western Presbytery, and now he has crossed the ban, and he is serving in the Northern Presbytery in the congregation of Dervock. And today in Dervock, Raymond is preaching for the first time there as the minister of our Dervock congregation. It was Reverend James Blair who was in charge of Dervock during the vacancy, and he's handed over to another Reverend, Reverend Blair now. So we'll be remembering Raymond in our prayers today as he begins his ministry in the Dervock congregation. And then also this week has been one of loss, because one of our retired ministers died fairly suddenly this week, although he has been ill for quite a while. Reverend George McEwen, who was 85 years old and recently had been in Prospect House in Ballymena, died on Thursday the 15th. George began his ministry in the Northern Presbytery. He was a minister of the Glenmanus congregation in Portrush from 1972 to around 1980. And then he went to Australia and served in the McKinnon Reformed Presbyterian congregation for about 5 years. He also had a year or so where he worked in Tasmania in a church belonging to the Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Eastern Australia. George and Heather then came back to Northern Ireland, and after some time of waiting for a call, he was called to the Bailey's Mills congregation in the Eastern Presbytery, and George served as a minister there from 1990 through to 2008 when he retired. And in retirement, George and Heather joined the Knockbracken congregation. And after a while, George was elected as an elder there in Knockbracken. And then about 5 years ago, they moved to live in Ballymoney, and they took up membership in the Clough Mills congregation. So for the last 5 years, George has been there as part of the congregation in Clough Mills. And some of you will have known George McEwen. Others will not really have known George McEwen, but George was a man with unique gifts. He was a great encourager. And yesterday at the Thanksgiving service in Knockbracken, there was a burial earlier at Bailey's Mills, but in the service at Knockbracken, Reverend Joel Lockridge, who has been George's minister for the last 5 years, spoke of what a great encourager George was. And Joel said that George made Joel feel as if he was the greatest preacher in the world and the greatest minister in the world. He was so good at giving encouragement and delighting in the scriptures. And George was also extremely gifted as a personal evangelist. He was someone who was able to act naturally as a witness to his Lord in so many different situations, and in hospitals and nursing homes and health centres and lots of places where George has been in connection with his health, even in an ambulance one time when he has been taken to hospital, he was witnessing for his Lord, and he had a gift of that, and he had memorized scriptures, and he had memorized different kind of ways by which he could communicate to different kinds of people, and that was something at which George excelled. And at the funeral service yesterday, Joel preached on Philippians 1, verse 21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And Joel, on several occasions, he said, "For me to live is Christ, for me to die is more Christ." And that is the gain, that we have some of Christ here and now, but we have much more of Christ in the life beyond this life. And so God has given and God has taken away, and there is loss for George's wife Heather, and their children Timothy and Andrea. Andrea is Andrea McKelvey of our Clough Mills congregation, married to Dr. Johnny McKelvey. And so we can remember this family in our prayers. Remember Raymond Blair and his family in all that's new in Derwick, and remember those who mourn the death of Reverend George McEwen. For him to die was gain, and for all of the Lord's people to die is great gain. And it's good to remember that that's the way it is. Well, let us sing to God's praise then from Psalm 34. We sing verses at the end of Psalm 34. The stanzas we use are 10 to 14. We use the tune Evan, number 85. And these verses tell us of the Lord and who he's looking out for. Verse 10 tells us that he sets his face against those who do wickedly. But stanza 11 tells us that the righteous people cry for help. The Lord their pleading hears, and he delivers them from all their troubles and their fears. The Lord knows how to deliver his people from their troubles and how to deliver them from their fears. And stanza 12 tells us that the Lord is always near to those who have a broken heart, To those who are in spirit crushed, salvation he'll impart. And we've read in the scriptures about a lady whose heart was broken and whose spirit was crushed, who recognized what a great sinner she was, and the Lord saved her. And it is the Lord who saves those who see their sin and mourn over that sin. So let us sing his praise then. Psalm 34, we sing 10 to 14. The tune is Evan, number 85. And we stand as we sing praise to God. Come now to God in prayer. There's a sheet on the vestibule table with a prayer letter that came from Andrew Little a few days ago, last week. And in that prayer letter, he mentioned the sudden death of the best friend at school of their son Matthew, and a young 8-year-old boy. Took suddenly ill and was taken to hospital, and he died. And this was a great sadness within his family, within his school. And Andrew and Heather had opportunity to pray with various people as a result of that. So there's copies of that prayer letter on the table in the vestibule. We'll be praying for that matter. They ask also for prayer. On Tuesday and Thursday of this week, they're doing outreach at a couple of Christmas markets that are on. And so we remember also the family of Reverend George McEwen. We remember Mrs. Kirk in hospital, still in Belfast. Raymond Blair, as he begins his ministry in Dervock. And last Sabbath day, the Galway congregation issued a call to Reverend Nathan Hawthorne. I'm told Nathan didn't get the call till he was preaching at the praise service in Dervock last Sabbath evening, and it was on the way home from Dervock that he got news of this call from Galway. So we remember Nathan as he considers that call. And then during the week we had Mr. Callum Webster speaking about the work of the Christian Institute, and so we want to remember that work in our prayers. So if you're able, please stand as we come now to God in prayer. Our gracious Father in heaven, we praise you that we can look to you as the God who knows the needs of all your people in all the different situations where they're found. And we thank you that you're able to draw near to each one. We cannot do that, We are limited in what we can do, but, O Lord, you are the infinite God, and with you all things are possible. And we praise you for that help that you are able to give to those who are weak, to those who are in mourning. And we remember, O Lord, that death that has brought great sadness among people in Nantes. We pray for the family of the little boy that died. We pray that you will help them, O Lord, in coming to terms with this. We pray for the other boys and girls in his class at school who will miss him. And we pray in particular for young Matthew Little, that you will help him, O Lord, as he copes with this loss of the friend that was his best friend at school. We pray, Lord, that you would work in his young heart through this time. We pray for Andrew and Heather and any further opportunities that they will have to seek to help those who are in mourning. And we pray that you'll give them strength for that. We pray, O Lord, for the outreach they hope to do over the next few days at those markets. We pray that there will be encouraging conversations that they will have with people. And we pray that you will bless their witness and the hospitality opportunities that they have with overseas folk over the Christmas and New Year period. Lord, we remember Mrs. Kirk in hospital in Belfast. We pray for her as she waits still for news as to what is to be done. And we pray, Lord, that there will be news tomorrow. And we pray that you'll help her, whether she sees it as good news or not. We pray, O Lord, that you will give her the strength that she needs in the situation that she's in. And just pray, O Lord, that you will move things along and that there will be progress and that you, O Lord, would give the strength that's needed. And we pray that you give wisdom to those who make decisions about whether surgeries are possible or not. And Lord, we just look to you in this testing time. We pray for Heather McEwen. We ask, Lord, that you will comfort her following the loss of her husband, George. We thank you for George and all that you used him for over the course of his life. We praise you for many people who benefited from his ministry in different kinds of settings. And we thank you, Lord, for those who will remember him for a long time. And Lord, we pray that you will be a strength and support to Heather. We pray for Timothy and for Andrea, the rest of the family circle, that you will be with them, Lord, at their time of loss. We give thanks for the new beginnings, the new ministries that have begun. We remember again Reverend Gary Glasgow in First Claretz and Armoy Presbyterian Churches. We pray that you will use him greatly, O Lord, in the work in this area. We pray for Paul Flynn, recently ordained and installed in Rathfrieland. And we pray for Paul as he enters into the work of gospel ministry. We pray that you will bless him in his labors, that you will raise up others to be able to serve with him there in the session in Rathfrieland. And we thank you for the new ministry begun in Dervock. We pray for Raymond Blair as he leads your people in worship even now. And we ask, Lord, that you would bless him in that new work, that he will know your wisdom, that he will be able to be a help to many. And we pray that he will know encouragements in the work of the gospel. We thank you for the coming of two ministers to the Dervock area and just in the last few days. And we pray, O Lord, that might be a part of the country where you would do a new thing. And we pray that among the many people within Dervock who don't worship anywhere, that there will be those who will begin to seek after you and that you would turn their hearts towards yourself. We pray, O Lord, for the work of the Christian Institute. We give thanks, O Lord, for what they do in seeking to present the biblical teaching on moral issues across national life. And Lord, we pray for Callum Webster working in Northern Ireland. Help him in the different things that he is involved in. And Lord, we pray that you will grant a hearing ear to those who would consider the things that are brought to their attention by the Christian Institute. And we pray, O Lord, that you would use their efforts and that they would see successes. And we pray, Lord, that you will give encouragements in that work. We pray for the congregation in Galway. We give thanks that last Lord's Day they were able to meet and to make out a call. And we pray for them as they wait to see what the outcome of that will be. We pray for Nathan Hawthorne in considering that, and we pray that you will guide him very clearly, that he will either feel clearly led to go or to stay. And Lord, we pray that you will be with the congregations in Galway and in Ballyclare and help them, O Lord, in their time of uncertainty. And we pray that you will do a good work there in both places. We pray now that you will help us, O Lord, as we look to your word, as we remember the things that you have put into the scriptures that you want us to know about, those things that we wouldn't know about otherwise, but they're in the Bible. And Lord, we pray that we will see your good purposes in the words that you bring before our attention today. Lord, may your word not return to you void, but may it accomplish your mighty purposes in sending it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We turn to God's word today, to that passage we read, Luke chapter 7 from verse 36 and right through to verse 3 of Luke chapter 8. Earlier in Luke chapter 7, we have seen the wonders which Jesus worked. He healed that servant that was about to die without even being near that servant. He raised from the dead the only son of a grieving widow. And in what we have read today from the end of Luke chapter 7, we see Jesus working another miracle. We see Jesus doing something that no one else was able to do, and that no one else is able to do. We see Jesus working the wonder of saving sinners. And that is a work that Jesus continues to do by the power of his Holy Spirit. And I want to speak today about the two people that we encounter at the end of Luke chapter 7, and then also thinking about those that we're told about at the start of Luke chapter 8. And I want to speak first of all about forgiven much. I want to speak first about the lady that we encounter at the end of Luke chapter 7. She's mentioned at verse 37. She's described as a woman in the city who was a sinner. And the Pharisee in the story describes her as being a sinner. And in all likelihood, this woman had been a local prostitute in Capernaum and roundabout, and she was known as such. Every detail of this story indicates that she had become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not told how that happened or how recently that happened, but it is clearly implied that this lady had been saved. And she appears in a place where she would not have been expected to appear at all. And she appears in a place where she would not have been welcomed at all. She appears at the house of Simon the Pharisee. And there was only one thing that brought her to that house. It was because she knew that Jesus was there. She knew that Jesus was at the table dining in the house of Simon the Pharisee. And it was Jesus that she came to see, and it was no one else that she came to see. There was no one else on her radar. She was homing in on Jesus of Nazareth. And when she went to that house, she didn't go empty-handed. She brought with her some very valuable perfume described as an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. But before she got to do what she intended to do, she broke down. She broke down in tears as she stood literally at the feet of Jesus. And you need to imagine people around a table. They're not sitting in chairs the way we would sit in chairs, but they're reclining on couches, and their head is at the table, and their feet are away from the table. And so as this lady positions herself, she positions herself at the feet of Jesus. And verse 38, it says that she stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she was weeping out of gratitude for all this man meant to her. She was weeping because of what the Lord Jesus had already done for her. And her tears fell. So strong was her weeping that the tears were dripping down, and her tears fell upon the feet of Jesus. And we're told that she began to wash his feet with her tears. You would need a few tears to be able to wash anyone's feet with those tears. So there were many tears. And she began to wash his feet with her tears. And then she did what no self-respecting woman would have done in public. She let her hair down. She undid her hair that would have been bound up, and she loosed it. She uncovered her head, and she used her long hair to wipe and to dry the feet of Jesus. We're told that with the hair of her head, she wiped his feet, and then we're told that she kissed his feet, and she anointed those feet with the fragrant oil that she had brought with her. That's what she intended to do. She meant to anoint the feet. She meant to anoint Jesus with that oil, and she did it. What a scene that must have provoked within that gathering there at the house of the Pharisees, of Simon the Pharisee. There was no other man within that gathering who would have reacted as the Lord Jesus Christ reacted to what was being done to him. The rest of those men would have sent her packing. They would have told her to get away from me. I have nothing to do with you. At best, they would have been highly embarrassed that this woman would be making a fuss over them. This woman, a renowned prostitute. It would not have looked good for any man to have this woman showing affection towards him. It would have looked as if you were her favorite customer. And so you can imagine the others that are gathered round are glad that she's not standing at their feet. And Jesus isn't embarrassed. And Jesus isn't ashamed of this woman. And Jesus doesn't speak evil of this woman. Jesus knows why she's doing what she's doing. Jesus doesn't send her away. Why was she there? Why was she weeping? Why were her tears dripping on the feet of Jesus? Why was she washing his feet with her tears and wiping them with the hair of her head? Why was she anointing his feet with her special fragrant oil? Well, Jesus knew why. Jesus understood what was going on. Others could think what they wanted to think. And that's what people do. They think what they want to think. Never mind the truth. Never mind what the real motivation is. I'll just think what I want to think. And they were thinking their thoughts. But Jesus knew. And Jesus tells the Pharisee in verse 47 why she has done these things. Jesus says, I'll tell you why she has done this. For she loved much. She acted out of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. She had much love in her heart for the Lord Jesus. And that love overflowed into her visible actions. And why did she love the Lord Jesus so much? Well, it's because, as Jesus says in verse 47, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Her sins, her many sins, are forgiven. And because she has been forgiven many sins, she loves much. And her sins are forgiven. Jesus tells her as much in verse 48. He says directly to her, your sins are forgiven. Be in no doubt, your sins are forgiven. And Jesus was able to say that. Jesus didn't tell her, look, I'll pray to you that your sins will be, I'll pray for you that your sins will be forgiven. Jesus was able to forgive sins himself because Jesus had the authority to forgive sins. He is God the Son, and God the Son can forgive sin. Those who were gathered at that meal were struck by what Jesus does. Verse 49, we're told those who sat at the table with him, they began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Who does he think he is that he forgives sins? Well, this woman who doesn't have a name. The Pharisee has a name. She doesn't have a name. She had been forgiven her many sins. She had been forgiven her many sins, and so she loved much. And you could see that she loved much through her actions. And there was one person around that table who clearly loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And how did this woman know that? How did her sins become forgiven sins? Well, simply because she had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. She had trusted in the Lord Jesus. And she was still trusting in the Lord Jesus. And Jesus says in verse 50, your faith has saved you. Meaning, your faith in me has saved you. It's not some special thing in you that has saved you, but it's your faith in me that has saved you. And he says, go in peace. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This is how anyone that is saved is saved. It is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other Savior. There was no one else around that table who could forgive that woman's sins, who could be a Savior to her. And Jesus is able to save. Jesus Christ is mighty to save. And Jesus can save people who are perceived by society to be great sinners and people that you wouldn't want near you. And through ongoing faith in the Lord Jesus, there is ongoing peace for those who have been saved by him. Faith in Christ leads to forgiveness of our many sins. Forgiveness of our many sins leads to peace. And that peace is accompanied by love for the Lord. We live in a troubled and anxious world. And in a troubled world, there is peace. There is peace to be found. And it is to be found in Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. And here in this incident, God offers hope to sinners. You might not have any peace at all, but in Christ there is peace. And there is peace through forgiveness of sins and you receive the forgiveness of sins through believing that Jesus is able to do that for you. Here is a woman who was a great sinner, and she was saved through faith in Jesus Christ. So that's the first person, the first thing we consider. She was forgiven much. She was forgiven much, and she loved much. Well, then, I want to speak about Simon the Pharisee, and instead of speaking about forgiven much, in the second place, I want to speak about loving little. Jesus has more to say, I think, to the Pharisee than he had to say to the woman. This man, Simon, he had invited Jesus to eat with him. But it doesn't seem as if he had invited Jesus with good motivation. He makes very, very little effort to make Jesus welcome or to show Jesus any kindness or any affection. And in his heart, he is thinking bad things about Jesus. And Jesus points out to Simon what he hasn't done. Verse 44, Jesus says, "I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet." Verse 45, "You gave me no kiss." Verse 46, "You did not anoint my head with oil." You didn't make me feel as if I was wanted or welcome or special. You didn't make me feel as if I was loved. And Luke tells us what the Pharisee had done. Jesus tells us what he hasn't done. Luke tells us what he has done. He has come to a conclusion in his mind about Jesus. He has seen how Jesus reacts to this sinful woman. And in verse 39, we're told, "Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself." He's not speaking out loud, he's speaking within himself, "saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, he would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner.'" That's what he was thinking. That's what he was thinking about Jesus. He's not much of a prophet. And Jesus knew exactly what Simon was thinking to himself. And Jesus showed Simon that he did know exactly what manner of a woman this was. And he also showed Simon that he knew what manner of a man Simon was. And Jesus knows those things about us as well. Jesus knows what manner of a man or what manner of a woman you are today. And he asks Simon the question, a question about a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed him a large amount, 500 denarii, and the other owed a much smaller amount, 50 denarii. Both of them are in the same boat. They're totally unable to repay their debt. And Jesus asks the question. He says, when the creditor freely forgives them both, well then, which of them will love him more? Wasn't too hard a question. Simon the Pharisee reluctantly answered the question, and he said, "Well, I suppose the one whom he forgave more." Simon probably thought, "What's the point in this question? This is not really of any relevance to me at all. I'm not a debtor to anyone." He didn't see himself as being a debtor. But he answered correctly. It was the one that was forgiven more, who loved more. And Jesus says, "You have rightly judged." He had rightly judged in answering this question, but he had not rightly judged in judging the woman who had anointed the feet of Jesus. And Jesus applies the answer of Simon to this present situation. He applies it to what has been happening in the house of Simon the Pharisee. And he compares the actions of the woman that Simon doesn't think much of at all to the actions of Simon himself. And Jesus is saying, look, here's someone, and look what she's done for me. Look what this woman has done, and Simon, look what you've done. And the question that's implied is, which one of you two loves me more? Which one of you two loves me more? Simon, do you love me more than this woman loves me? Or does this woman love me more than you love me? And the obvious answer was that it was the woman who loved Jesus more. And Jesus asks Simon the question, Simon, do you see this woman? Do you see her? We see Simon didn't see the woman as she was now. Simon saw this woman the way she used to be. He saw her as a sinner. That's how he thought of her. But Jesus saw her as a woman who had been forgiven much. And he saw her as a woman who, because she was forgiven much, now loved much. Her sins were many, but her many sins are now forgiven. And Jesus not only saw the reality of the woman, but he saw the reality of Simon the Pharisee. And whenever Jesus looked at Simon the Pharisee and looked at his actions, what he saw was not much evidence at all of love for Jesus. Verse 47, Jesus says, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And Jesus is saying, Simon, I see little love for me in you. I see much love in this woman, much love for me, but I just don't see it in you, Simon. And what does that suggest? The one who loves little must have been forgiven little. And those words are challenging words of the Lord Jesus. And we're challenged to consider where we stand in regard to him. Are you someone and you see yourself as having been forgiven much? Or do you see yourself as someone and there wasn't really much to forgive there at all? Those who think they've been forgiven little will love little. And is that any good? Is it any good to have a little love? There's no encouragement in this incident that it's okay to love a little. Jesus doesn't tell Simon that his sins are forgiven. Jesus doesn't tell Simon that his faith has saved him. He doesn't tell Simon that he can go in peace. Jesus looked at Simon and he didn't see evidence in Simon that Simon loved Jesus. Simon is critical of Jesus. Jesus doesn't measure up to his standards. And if you don't see yourself as a great sinner, then you don't think that you need much forgiveness at all. And if you don't see yourself as a great sinner, you're wrong, because we're all great sinners. We all have many sins that need forgiven. And Jesus knows what we think about ourselves, just as he knows what Simon thought of himself. And Jesus knows what love we have for him. And surely the Bible teaches us that the thing that matters most to God is that we love him with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. God does not delight if we love him a little. A little is no good. God says, it's all your heart. You need to love me above all others. A little is not something that God will accept. We might think, well, a little will do. But God doesn't accept a little. What do our lives show about our hearts? That we love much or that we love little? Will you go here today, go from here in peace or with no peace? It's those who know they've been forgiven much, who love much, and who go in peace. And these things are found in Jesus. And Simon is not commanded. It's the woman who is commanded, and she loved much. Well, then I also want to mention the opening verses of chapter 8, which speak to us about loving service. And these three verses show us that loving the Lord is not something that's just confined to one little moment in time. That loving the Lord can't be condensed into one act of loving service, but it's an ongoing love. You have to keep on believing in Jesus, and you have to keep on loving the Jesus that you believe in. And so we're told at the start of chapter 8 about the Lord Jesus going off on a preaching tour. He takes the 12 apostles with him so that they'll hear what he says, they'll see what he does, they will learn from him, and they will be with him. But it's not only the apostles that go. They go off, it says, through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. Jesus went, the apostles went with him, but we're also told there were many women who went along too. Many women, many that are not named, but three that are named. We're told about certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. And so Jesus had changed their lives, and they responded to that, and they wanted to serve Jesus. Those who are named are Mary Magdalene, out of whom we're told came seven demons, seven evil spirits. And Mary Magdalene loved the Lord Jesus. She loved him much. We're also told about a lady called Joanna, who is the wife of King Herod's steward, man called Chuza. And both Mary Magdalene and Joanna were there on the resurrection morning at the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ, still loving the Lord, still devoted to him. Their names are mentioned in Luke 24, verse 10. The other lady that gets a mention by name is Susanna. She's not mentioned anywhere else in the scriptures. We don't know anything about this Susanna. But it wasn't that there was just three of them. Luke says there were many others, and that together they provided for him. They provided for Jesus from their substance. And here were people who were vital supporters of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And they showed their love for Jesus. They loved Jesus because of what he had done for them. And they showed their love through their practical support, and they provided for him from their own substance. They gave what they could give. They wouldn't be going out preaching and doing miracles, but they were there, and they were part of the support team, and they were really important, and they get mentioned because their work was vital. They gave what they could, and their heart was in it. And these were women probably from a variety of different backgrounds, but they were united by their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. and they wanted to serve the Lord Jesus, and they found a way of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And the ministry of woman within the New Testament church is something that is marked and striking. And women play a vital role in the advance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if the gospel of Jesus Christ is to advance in this part of God's world, the work of woman will be vital in that advance. 2023 will be a new year and a new opportunity. A new opportunity for the work and witness of woman within our churches. The opportunities that were there in the past to serve in one way or another may not be there in the same way in the future, but God always has a way by which we can serve him. And it will be good if the ladies of Kilrath's church are able in 2023 to find the way that suits best in 2023, to be an encouragement to one another, to be a help to one another, and to serve together in the cause of Jesus Christ. There are witnesses that the ladies of the congregation could perhaps have that won't be had in any other way. And what will be suitable now will not be what was possible a few years ago, but God has brought about different circumstances, and there are ways in which women who love the Lord can serve the Lord together within his church, wherever that church may be. And in these verses, there are three women who are mentioned and many women who aren't mentioned. And many of you can be among those women who aren't mentioned. But it takes a few people to initiate things. It takes a few people to give the lead and others follow. That's how it is in all sorts of things. And that's how it is with the work of woman within Christ's church. And it will be a good thing if there is a coming together of the ladies within Kilrath's. And there will be the opportunity for that in the new year. And do you want to be a part of that? Do you want to be like these ladies who were there? They had the special privilege of being there in the days of Jesus. And they went around and they gave of their own substance because he really mattered to them. And today we need that witness of people for the Lord, that people see that the Lord really matters to these people. These were women, and Jesus had made such a difference in their lives that they just wanted to respond to his love for them, and they found their way. And you ladies, you can find your way. And the same is true for the men, but the focus in these verses is on the ladies. It's the women who are doing the good work. The Pharisee is a disaster. It's the woman who's right, and she loves the Lord, and it's the woman at the start of chapter 8, and they're supporting the Lord's work. And the apostles aren't mentioned by name, but a few of these ladies are mentioned by name because their work was all important. And there is a way. There is a way for ladies who love the Lord to serve him together within his church. And in this section, we see the love for the Lord that woman had, and where there was a love for the Lord, there was a way found to serve the Lord. And these ladies are a challenge to all of us. What way are we going to find by which we can serve our Lord in the new year that hopefully soon he will open up before us, and the changing situation, the new opportunities? A lot has changed in the last 3 years. God has brought things about. And God can open our eyes to see this is what would be good for us to be doing in these days. They saw what was good to do in those days, and God can open our eyes to see how we can serve the Lord in our days. Do you want to serve the Lord? Have you been forgiven much? Do you love much? Do you want to show your love by working alongside others in the cause of Christ's church? Those who've been forgiven much, they love much, and they find ways of expressing it. Amen. Well, we sing a psalm in closing, the opening verses of Psalm 116, a psalm that expresses love for the Lord, because love that is drawn out because of his dealings. We love him because he first loved us. So the psalm begins, I love the Lord because he hears my voice, he hears my plea. And in the second stanza, he tells of how he was surrounded by the very cords of death, and he was in great distress, but there was deliverance from the Lord. He asked for deliverance, and the deliverance came. And in stanza 6, it says, my eyes from tears you freed, my feet from stumbling you did free. And he says, I'll walk before the Lord as long as I alive will be. I'm going to stay close to him as long as I live because of what he has done for me. So Psalm 116, we use the tune Argyle, number 43. And if you're able, please stand as we sing this closing psalm and remain standing for the benediction. Now receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.